Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, as we will read from Luke chapter 17, the verses 20 through 37. Luke chapter 17, 20 through 37, hear then God's holy and inspired word. Now, when he, that is Jesus, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here, and look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So far, the reading of God's word. Now, as you have no doubt already gathered over the last couple weeks, your pastor has requested me to preach a series on prayer, particularly being guided by our Heidelberg Catechism. And so, this morning we come to the second petition. And you can find our catechism guidance in Lord's Day 48, page 85 in the back of your Psalter. And then the question is asked, what is the second petition? And the answer is, "Your kingdom come," that is, rule us so by your word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against you, and also all wicked counsels devised against your holy word, till the full perfection of your kingdom take place, when you shall be all in all." So far then, our guidance as we have it from our Heidelberg Catechism. Then I also want to direct you back to God's holy word, our text, the verses 20 and 21, in which the Lord Jesus says the following: "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, congregation, when the Bible speaks, or when the Lord Jesus speaks here about the kingdom, he is speaking about a very unique kingdom. That means that it is present, but at the same time, it is yet to come. It is therefore a very unique kingdom. It exists in the hearts of believers, as the Lord Jesus says, that the kingdom is within you. And yet at the same time, it is something that believers look forward to engaging in and entering in, that is, in the coming one. Now, when Jesus teaches us this prayer, your kingdom come, you and I might ask, well, why do we have to pray this? Because God is in control of all things, isn't it, boys and girls? God is in control of all things, and he will make sure that the kingdom will come. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, you need to pray for that. And so, there is then the reason for prayer, already in a general way. We need to pray for it. Well, what do we make of all of this then, when the Lord Jesus says, pray your kingdom come? Let's consider it in the following way, by the following theme and division. Why Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God. It is, first of all, a kingdom that Christians submit to. Secondly, it is a kingdom that preserves the church. And then thirdly, it is a kingdom that opposes the devil. Now, congregation, while Jesus was still on this earth, he often spoke about the kingdom. It obviously was one of the favorite subjects with him. He would often do this by way of parables, and he would say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like this or that, or the kingdom of God is like this or that. Or he spoke about the kingdom in a rather straightforward way as well, as we have it here in our text, for instance, that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. What does he mean by that? Well, the kingdom of God is, as I said already, a very favorite topic with the Lord Jesus, but at the same time, it prompts us to ask, what did he mean then by this kingdom? Well, I must tell you that this kingdom is actually a spiritual kingdom. It is called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God because it has its origin in heaven and it is controlled by the God who is in heaven. And as such, it spreads its powers and its dominion out in the hearts and lives of God's people, that is, believers. Now, in my preparation for this particular message, I took the time to read one of the old Puritans by the name of Thomas Boston. And he has written a book, and that's way back already in the late 1600s, but he wrote a book that is known and called The Lord's Prayer. And then I began to read this section, particularly in regard to, well, what is the kingdom about? And then he gives us a very precise definition. And he says, today, the kingdom that is with us is the kingdom of grace. And when the kingdom is the one that comes, that's the kingdom of glory. And so what we have then combined the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. Presently, you and I are then in the kingdom of grace, and I hope and pray that you are looking forward to entering into the kingdom of glory. But I'm going to say something about that at the very end of the sermon, and so anticipate something about the kingdom of glory after this. Now, as you know, there are two kinds of people on this earth, the believers and the unbelievers. Unbelievers, oh, they still could be very nice people, to be sure, but they are still without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They live, therefore, by touch and by sight. They live for the now, they live for the world and what they can get out of this world. Believers, on the other hand, are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow the word of God very faithfully, and they do so by hope and by promise and by the Holy Spirit. As such, they have become Christian people. And by the term Christian, and that is what I want to use, by the term Christian, I mean Christ believing, Christ obeying, and Christ following people. And so there the question can be asked already at this point, are you a Christian in this way? Christ believing, Christ obeying, and Christ following, boy or girl, young people or elderly people, or in between for that matter. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, as I said, is a spiritual kingdom, and it is therefore of great importance to Christian people. And Jesus therefore says here in our text, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, the kingdom cannot be touched with your hands, nor can it be seen with your eyes, nor will anyone be able to say, look, there it is, or look, there it is. You will not be able to point to the kingdom in a specific way and say, look, there is the kingdom of God. It is not in the U.S. It is definitely not to be found in Canada either. It is not to be found in the land of Palestine. But Jesus says, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you, within you. It is therefore a spiritual kingdom that makes its existence felt in the hearts and lives of Christians. And therefore, when Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, he teaches us to pray, and I'm putting it in my own words, let your kingdom come more and more into our hearts and into our lives. Now, by the way, now we can also lay a connection between the first petition that we heard about last Sunday and the one of today. Hallowed be your name. And the second petition, your kingdom come. Because when will God's name be greatly hallowed? When the kingdom of God has entered into your heart, and when the kingdom of God has impacted your life. God's name, you see, is most glorified when we have learned to submit to the power and to the ruling of this spiritual kingdom. Now, you might be living, and yes, we are living in this vast creation that is called the world. And it's the world that God has created and over which he also rules even today. But this does not necessarily mean that everyone is a willing and submissive subject to God's rule. And that is, of course, a very sad thing. Some might even be rather rebellious subjects and a collaborator with the enemy, that is the devil himself, who obviously opposes all of the rules of God. And when Jesus began his ministry on earth, he preached, therefore, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent of your rebellion. Repent of all that is negative about you, and obey the rule of God and submit to his reign. Then, when it became clear that some would not repent or obey or submit, Jesus added the warning as well. And that has to be taken very seriously. The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, he speaks of hell there. There will always be people who have a dislike or even a hatred for the kingdom of God. They have secretly or they have openly collaborated with the devil to do his will and obey his pleasure.
And it is so sad to see this growing also in our nation, this dislike, this hatred for God's word and for the churches as well and for Christians. But now, we should not look at everything negatively, because we can also say thanks be to God. There will also be others. There will also be others who have a sincere desire to be willing and to be obedient subjects of the kingdom of God, and who want to indeed submit to the powers and to the dominion of the kingdom, who want to be genuine Christians. And boys and girls, don't you want to be genuine Christians, obedient to the Lord Jesus and followers of Him? Because that is the way to what I'm going to say at the end, the way to the kingdom of glory. Well, we are called, therefore, by the Lord Jesus, that we should pray. We should pray for this. Learn to pray this second petition, Your kingdom come. Now, the Catechism also explains this answer in some detail as well. That is, rule us so by your word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to you. Now, this, dear people, is obviously the language of faith. In these words, we actually hear the Christian person praying and says something like this: Father, I pray that your kingdom may come within me, and therefore rule me so by your word and Holy Spirit that I may submit myself more and more to you, O Father in heaven. Now, understand this as well, that when you are born again through the word and through the Holy Spirit, and that is of course what John 3 is all about, being born again, you become a living, Christ-confessing Christian. You will acquire some new desires, some spiritual desires. You will desire to serve the Lord God. You will want to obey Him. You will submit to His rules. You will then also have acquired a dislike for what is evil and sinful. Even you will acquire a hatred for what might still tempt you to become unspiritual once in a while. And you will hate those fleshly desires that come up once in a while, and you want to fight against it. But understand this well, that in this life, a Christian is not yet a perfect person. After being born again, you will need to grow away from sin, and you will need to grow more and more towards God. That is part of the life of being a Christian. And during this process of growing, then, you might want to pray again and say, turn me, O Lord. Turn my eyes from evil. Turn me towards you. Let your kingdom come. Let your power have more and more effect on me. And so, dear people, it is during this process that you will be called to crucify your old nature and with its lusts and with its desires, and you will want to live a new and holy life, and that not in your own power, but by the powers of God. When the power of His kingdom is therefore experienced within you, you will not live so comfortably anymore with your sin and with your depravity. You will strive for a renewing of character, for a renewing of ambition as well, for a renewing of your thoughts and for the cleansing of your words and deeds. You'll want to see that renewed in you. The Apostle Paul, you know, he spoke so earnestly about that as well in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to quote these words for a moment with you, or for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There is that process again. Be transformed. But be transferred by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, with the power of the kingdom working in you, not only is your heart renewed, but so will your mind be renewed and your will be renewed. A transformation will have begun to take place in you. Now, this is then part of the coming of the kingdom within you. As you have a Christian heart, you will also live a Christian life, and that in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. Now, when is this learned? This is learned when you sincerely begin to pray in earnest, as Jesus has taught it, "Your kingdom come, Lord, that is, rule us so by your word and spirit that we may submit more and more to you." How important is this petition, dear people? And so let me ask you, boys and girls, young people, you'd want to be saved, wouldn't you? You'd want to be born again, wouldn't you? I would think so. I think of that all of us want to go to heaven one day. But now another question is this. Would you want to be ruled by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God? And would you want to submit to that rule, boys and girls? Not easy, but it can be done. As you pray, "God, help me." You see, I do think that most people, when you have a serious discussion with them, that most people would like to be saved and would like to go to heaven one day. That is, if they believe that there is a heaven. After all, who wants to live under the dark cloud of impending punishment hanging over them? Who would want to be condemned to hell, as Jesus speaks of it so often? A place of the gnashing of teeth and burning. But perhaps you have some reservations presently yet about being ruled by God and being submissive to the rules of the kingdom. And Jesus therefore teaches us to pray, "Father, rule me by your word and spirit so that I may submit myself more and more to you." Now, this prayer is good for weak Christians who are still feeble in the faith, but it is also a good prayer for strong Christians who are at the front lines of the Lord's battles. Whoever you are as a Christian, you have understood, yes, you are not yet perfect, and therefore your prayer might very well be, "Lord, teach me. I have more and more to learn yet." And believe you me, it doesn't matter how old you become. There's always more to learn. And I find this every day again and again. There's always more to learn. Lead me. I'm not able to go on my own strength. Train me to submit, because it is still so hard to submit at times. That is what we are taught to pray then by these words of the second petition. This means that you will obviously submit to the rules of the Word and the Spirit. You will then also listen to how the Spirit teaches you through the Word on how you should live as a Christian, more and more preferring, for instance, one another in love, more and more not letting the sun go down on your wrath, more and more forsaking sin, more and more cleaving unto God, more and more being obedient, humble and submissive and sincere with God. This is normally called, and here's a big word, big theological word, this is normally called the process of sanctification. The process of sanctification, the growing towards God. Now, the author of our catechism, they have understood God's word correctly. When you sincerely desire, therefore, the kingdom of God, that it have full dominion in your life, you know that the Spirit of God has already begun a work in you and will complete that work in you as well. But now, there's another aspect to this petition, "Your kingdom come," and which reaches beyond your and my personal life, namely, that it touches church life. The petition, "Your kingdom come," also tells us that Jesus speaks of the kingdom that preserves the church. Let's look at that in the second place. One thing is that when you grow into any Christian, as you have love for the church of God. When I love God, and when I have learned to submit to his kingdom, I will also love the church and do everything possible to see that the church is promoted and that the worship of the church is promoted. It should be very painful, therefore, to every Christian to see and to hear how the church is being looked at and talked about in this present world of today. The world mocks with the church, doesn't it? The world really takes no account of the church anymore. And just recently, a couple of days ago, I read again in the news that a number of churches were also burned again, especially in Africa, the continent of Africa. I don't know which part of it was, but churches are being burned. But dear people, if there is love for God, we should embrace the church in the same love. Then you will pray for the church, such as, Lord, preserve your church. Preserve your church against worldliness and against superficiality. Preserve your church against internal schisms and divisions. Preserve your church against heresy and unbelief. Preserve your church so that in the coming generation, your church will continue to have God-fearing leaders who will be able to be defenders of the faith. Now, that is, of course, part of the prayer that we should engage in when we consider the second petition. And do you ever pray for God's church in this way? At the same time, there should be love for the congregation locally as well. Because if a congregation is faithful to the Word of God and faithful in the preaching and in the maintaining of the sacraments and discipline, it may be considered, therefore, a local manifestation of the Church of God. In other words, as we are gathered as a manifestation of the Church of God. This means that you and I, we are to pray for the congregation and gather faithfully with it. As much as possible, of course, and it is a joy that we can do this in a certain sense already, as the government allows this. And this means also that you are to pray not only for the congregation, but for the leaders of your congregation, your pastor and office bearers, that they remain faithful to the task that God has given to them. This means also that you should pray for your Sunday school teachers, for the youth leaders, for the society guides, for the organist, for the pianist, for the caretaker, for the maintenance committee, that all may remain faithful as they have a task to perform on behalf of the church. It is through all of them, you see, that God is pleased to see the church function. And it is through all of them that God's kingdom will have a blessed impact upon your and my life. Let us also, as a local manifestation of God's church, be a light. The church, after all, needs praying individuals, dear people, more than anything else in this day and age. It needs men and women. It needs boys and girls who have a sincere love for the Lord and consequently also love for the church. It needs people, young and old, who have learned from our Lord Jesus to pray, "Your kingdom come," that the church of God may be built up and be preserved. But then, if the kingdom of God is to come, something has to be done also about the enemy of God and the enemy of the church. And therefore, we must hear something in the third place. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that opposes the devil. Our catechism teaches this petition, "Your kingdom come," that it is also a prayer that the works of the devil may be destroyed. Now, one thing is clear, and no doubt every Christian is aware of it, that if the church is to do well, it will have to engage in constant spiritual warfare against the devil. And this warfare is definitely a personal battle, but it is also a collective, a congregational battle. In fact, it is a lifelong battle. After all, the devil is hell-bent on destroying the church. He has lost his battle against the king of the church, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross, and when that defeat was sealed, when Christ rose again from the dead, Jesus Christ has defeated death, hell, and the devil. And praise be to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has become, therefore, the rightful head of the church. But no, we understand, and we must understand, that the devil has turned against the church to see what damage he can still do to it. And he therefore comes with his devilish work to the church. And anyone who loves the Lord will not be blind to those devilish works of Satan. Anyone who is a Christian will be alert as well for the devil's ways and the devil's tactics. Any who have spiritual eyes open will see that the devil is at work, isn't he? He is at work to deceive people into one sin or another, or break down, if possible, and destroy the church. And isn't he trying to do that in this day and age especially? He might do this, for instance, also through gossip. The way by which the devil will try to break down or destroy the church may, in fact, be low-key, so subtle, so imperceptible. He may succeed in lowering our commitment to the church or our love for the church. Perhaps he has succeeded in stirring dissatisfaction in the way the church is run, or stirred a dissatisfaction with the liturgy, or how the word is brought. And under such attacks, dear people, let us pray more fervently than we've ever done before. Your kingdom come, renew our love and our commitment. Grant blessings again, O Lord, upon the preaching word. Stir us to be worshiping people again. Now we know, of course, that the devil is out to break down and destroy the church in more obvious ways as well. False doctrine, divisions, worldliness, anti-Christian government, persecution, all of them are stirred by the devil to keep the kingdom from coming. We need therefore to pray urgently, your kingdom come, and as the catechism prays with us, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against you, and also all wicked counsels devised against your holy word. It is the kingdom of God in its coming that cannot be held back, pushed back by the devil. It cannot, because God is more powerful, but the devil will try. It is the kingdom of God which Jesus Christ speaks of here in our text that is the power to withstand the attacks of the devil. This kingdom of God, yes, it cannot be seen with our physical eyes. It does not come with observation, as Jesus tells us. It requires spiritual eyes, eyes opened by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when this is so with you, the kingdom of God is not only in coming, but it is with you. It has come. And if it is within you, then you will not be intimidated by the devil or by his attacks. With the kingdom of God in you, within you, you will want to put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, as we are told in Ephesians. Therefore, with the kingdom within you, dear people, you will want to pray more fervently than ever, even as you are dressed in that full armor of God. Our Father, your kingdom come. I am looking forward to the time when this warfare against the world and against my sin and against the devil is done, and when the full perfection of your kingdom take place, wherein you will be all in all. congregation, is the prayer, "Your kingdom come," is it dear to you? Is it dear to you? Is it your desire to experience more and more the power of the kingdom and so be led to greater vistas of sanctification, greater vistas of living with Christ and having Him live in you? Is it your desire to stand strong in the battle against sin and against the devil? Then learn to pray, "Our Father, your kingdom come. Let the process of the kingdom coming increase in my life." Now, perhaps you're not that far yet, but are you at least interested to see the kingdom of God take over in your life? Perhaps you're struggling. Perhaps your life has been taken over by a variety of enticing powers, but not yet by the spiritual powers of God. Oh, then I beg you, I plead with you, as the Apostle Paul once pleaded as well. Then look to the Lord Jesus Christ and pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come into my heart and life as well. Let your kingdom come and let it break down the other powers that have so far taken control of my life. Let your kingdom come and teach me, O Lord, to submit to its gracious rule." And if this happens to be the case with you, be assured of what the Lord Jesus said in our text: "The kingdom of God is within you." Well, now, may this be a blessing for all to know that the kingdom of God is the same kingdom of which the Lord Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for, has bled and died, and rose again to preserve it, so that a suitable and pleasant place can be spent in eternity, known as the kingdom of glory. And with these words, I'm going to end, and I'm going to read verbally what Thomas Watson once wrote about the kingdom of glory. Listen carefully. It's a little bit of an old language. I tried to update it a bit, but here's the privileges of this kingdom of glory. One, there are 9 points. One, we shall have an immediate communion with God himself, who is the inexhaustible sea of all happiness. Two, we shall with these eyes see the glorified body of Jesus Christ, see the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. Three, we shall enjoy the society of an innumerable company of angels. Four, we shall have sweet society with glorified saints. And perhaps it's your mom or dad or your grandparents or your children. There shall be incomprehensible joy. Six, honor and dignity are put upon the saints. Seven, we shall have blessed rest, Sabbath. Eight, we shall have our bodies richly bespangled. That's an old word, bespangled with glory. And nine, it shall be eternally so. The kingdom of grace, the kingdom of glory. Shall we see each other there? Amen. Let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you've taught us to pray again. And this time with the second petition, "Your kingdom come." We thank you for the kingdom of grace that is upon us and shows us the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that kingdom that dwells within us and that shows up in how we think, how we speak, and how we act. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you have made so that this kingdom could come in power in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the prospect of the kingdom of glory, when we shall be with Christ and see him in all his glory and live with him in eternal joy and be ravished with his love. Oh, grant that each one of us, young and old, may look forward to that day And so bless us, we pray, and that in Jesus' name. Amen.